Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
I want to bring a word about Jehovah Jireh. And the word Jireh means to provide. However, I'm the sort of person who likes to go and find out in a dictionary, do I actually know what that word means, especially if I'm going to teach on it. So I went to the dictionary and I found that the word provide comes from a Latin word, or two Latin words. One means pro, and the other one means, well, the other one originally is videre. I can see Sheila at the back. Sorry, Shay, even. Oh, sorry. Videre means what? To see. Okay. So you put that together. Pro means beforehand. So you put that together and provide means to see beforehand and then to do something about it. So to illustrate, I'm going to ask Kathy, she doesn't know, to bring that piece of paper to me that she had in her hands. I didn't tell her she was doing it. So thank you, sweet. So she's just provided me the paper. Is that right? No. She hasn't provided me the paper. She's just given it to me. So I tell you what providing would mean. Providing would be hours ago or days ago, Kathy was thinking about this situation and thinking, Andrew's going to need some help. He's going to need some, maybe some information to help him with the message. So I'm going to start putting things together. And then when I was here, I don't have to ask. She would come and bring that information or whatever, maybe even a snack, little cake, whatever it was that she thought I needed, that she had spent time preparing. That's providing. You see, sometimes we go to God and we just say, oh, give me some, you know, I need this. And we think providing is just him raining a few dollars on us, but actually, or pounds, but actually God's provision is what he's doing in the past, because he knows our future. He knows what situations we're going to come into. And sometimes, you know, you don't even have to ask him. You just have to trust that he's your daddy. And then you will find that provision will arrive. So there's a big difference between, well, absolutely, you can't treat God like a coin slot machine. Come on, God, you're supposed to be my provider. So, ching, let's have the money. He doesn't work like that. He sees your future. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's preparing good things for you. And if you position yourself in the right place, then you'll receive. So, I want to... That's what it means to provide. I want to look at three Bible stories of God's provision, firstly. Then I want to look at another story that explains what it means or what it looks like when God doesn't seem to be providing. Because sometimes we're in that situation of what is going on. We're in the situation of there doesn't seem to be any provision. God doesn't seem to be helping me. There's a brass heaven, I think they call it. So we're going to look at a story like that. And lastly, we're going to find out what Jehovah Jireh means to me today. So I haven't got any verses. I'm low-tech and I'm old school. So if you have your Bibles, do turn to Genesis 22. And in this story, we're going to look at how God provides the big thing that we need, the main thing that we need. And that main thing is salvation. We all need God to change us from the inside and to be like him. So anyway, I'm going to read from verse 7. It's the story of Abraham being called to sacrifice his own son, which in itself is very hard to explain, but I'm just going to take up the story where they were walking up the mountain. And in verse 7, Isaac said to Abraham, "My father." Sorry, is everyone ready with their Bible? Yeah, you found your place. "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Now, do you think Abraham realized what he was saying when he said that? But you see how God can speak through people. Abraham had no idea, I don't think, that one day there would be a Lamb of God who John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He had no idea. He was just talking about their little sacrifice. And Abraham said prophetically, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." So the two walked on together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound Isaac, his son, and placed him on the altar. Can you imagine what that was like for Isaac? I think he must have been submitted, would you say, to his father's will. Anyway, where are we? Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son, but the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He answered, "Here I am." The Lord said, "Do not reach out with the knife in your hand against the boy, and do nothing to harm him, for now I know that you fear God with reverence and profound respect, since you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." There's a little side note I put in here. It's not what we say which demonstrates our fear of God. It's what we do, because God said to him, "Now I know that you fear God." Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So that ram was already there. Do you see, Abraham didn't have to pray to God, "Oh God, we need a ram. We need a lamb. We're on this top of this mountain, and now you've told me I don't have to sacrifice my son. So I'm praying to you now for a lamb." He didn't have to pray that prayer. The ram was already there waiting for him because Abraham had obeyed God. So sometimes provision comes to us, not sometimes, always. Provision comes to us when we obey God, not when we do a little tantrum. "Come on, God, give me this, give me that." It's when we obey that the provision comes. So to finish the story, because there's more than just providing the ram for the sacrifice that happened here. Anyway, Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." But then verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and said, "By myself I have sworn an oath, declares the Lord, that since you have done this thing and not withheld from me your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." So do you get the depth of that? The seed, Abraham's seed. In the New Testament, we are referred to as Abraham's seed. The church is referred, believers are referred to as Abraham's seed. We will possess the gate of our enemies, which I understand to mean we will have authority over the devil and his plans against us. But that only came because Jesus conquered the devil. So in effect, what God is saying to Abraham is, because you have obeyed me, I will give your seed authority over the devil. That was the provision that we need. Imagine if we didn't have that privilege. Imagine if we didn't have that authority, what our lives would be like. That is the provision that God has made for us through Abraham's obedience. It started with Abraham's obedience. The next thing I want to talk about is, so this is the major need we all have, salvation, freedom from the devil. The next thing I want to talk about, did you know that God will meet your trivial needs? I'm talking as trivial as I can't undo this shoelace. As trivial as I'm going shopping and I really need a parking space. He'll meet your trivial needs. But do we have evidence for that in the Bible? Yes. So if you've got your Bibles, go to, I think it's John chapter 2. It's the wedding of Canaan. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So, pause for thought. Do you think this miracle would have happened if Jesus hadn't been invited to the wedding? So there were lots, maybe, I can imagine there were a few weddings in Galilee on that day. How many of them got this supernatural wine? Only one of them. And that was the one where Jesus was invited. So no coincidence. When you invite Jesus into your life, you will see these trivial kind of needs met. They're only met where he's invited. So I'll carry on with the text. When the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. So, again, pause for thought. Why did Mary say this to Jesus? Jesus doesn't own a vineyard. Jesus isn't a wine seller. Why is she coming to him for wine? Could it be that Mary, being a good Jewish girl, had heard and learned the stories of provision? Do you think she might have heard about God providing manna in the desert? And she knew that God was a provider. But she also knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew it was an immaculate conception. And so she put two together. And she thought, hang on, I know God is a provider. And I know my son is God's son. And so I'm going to go to him with this need. Second point, what if she hadn't asked? You know, sometimes we have our little needs, our little shoelaces, that knots that won't undo. And we think, like, it's silly. I'm not going to ask God to help me do that. He's got more important things to do. So Mary could have thought to herself, these guys have run out of wine, but really, I don't see where in the Bible, God encourages drinking to excess, so, or whatever, you know, why would he help? So she could have just stayed quiet. I guarantee you the miracle wouldn't have happened. But she asked. And sometimes what we do is we forget to ask. Maybe we don't know he's a provider. And then we don't ask. But she knew something inside her. Maybe she hadn't seen Jesus do a miracle before. She'd only heard the stories about God providing. But she asked. Jesus said to her, dear woman, what is that to you and me? In other words, this isn't my realm. I'm not a wine seller. My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Here's another place to pause. Those stone water pots, do you think it's just a coincidence that they were sitting there minding their own business? Or do you think maybe in his provision, Jehovah Jireh had just organized events so that those stone water pots were in the right place for Jesus to say, those pots, they'll make good containers for this new wine. Do you see how God, the provider, Jehovah Jireh, works? He's working ahead of time. He knows the future from the beginning. He knows your end from your beginning. So somehow the household had already put those pots there, but it wasn't a coincidence. God was lining up for a provision. Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter of the banquet. Now, if you were one of those servants, this is like you're getting ready to be sacked because you're taking what you know to be water to the head of the feast and going, here's some lovely wine. You'll get your P45 tomorrow because those servants knew it was water in the pots. But through their obedience and through their trust, God moved. And sometimes when we want God's provision, but we're not prepared to trust him and obey him, then we don't see that provision. And then we get mad at God. Why didn't you provide? God said, why didn't you trust? So we all know the story. The servants took the water to the head of the feast. And when he tasted it, it was wine. It was the best wine he'd tasted. That is how much God is interested in your life. I thought of it like this. As a parent, you want to meet the major needs of your children. But once you've met those needs, education, accommodation, whatever, then they come to you and go, look at this. You don't go, look, I'm too busy. Can you help me unfold this paper? You don't go, well, that's a silly thing, so I'm not going to help you. It's in those trivial things that a parent demonstrates their love for the child. Some of those major things are so major that the child can't understand them anyway. But you know that those are the most important things. But it's the trivial things in life that keep the communication between us as children and God as Father. Every little thing that we need, we bring it to God in prayer. And he doesn't say, no, that's silly. I'm not helping you with that. He loves to meet our trivial needs. Here's another story of provision. I just need to make sure I don't overrun with time. So if you've still got your Bibles, this is the third Bible story. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 17. And again, it starts at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 is deep in the Old Testament somewhere. Okay, I can't hear flipping of pages because you're all on your iPhone. On the Bible app. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan River. You shall drink from the brook. I didn't give you the context. So there was a drought in Israel at the time because Elijah had said to King Ahab, no more rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah brought the drought and he was now living in the drought. And God said to him, you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to sustain you with food. So he went and did in accordance with in accordance with the word of God, he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here's another thing where it required obedience to receive. I think if I was Elijah and God had said to me, go and live by the stream over in wherever, Rusper, I'd have said, well, God, you're telling those birds to bring that meat along. Can't you tell them to come to Seven Cook Road where I live? And then I don't have to go and live by the stream. But Elijah didn't question God. His obedience, it put him in the right place to receive the provision that God had already planned for him. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So if I was Elijah, I'd go to Zarephath and I'd be looking around for a rich widow because I'm a prophet and I need prophet clothes and I need nice food and maybe I even need a church building. So I'm looking for the richest woman in Zarephath to help me. It didn't actually happen. Like, who knows this story? So he set out and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks for firewood. It doesn't look like a rich woman to me. He called out to her and said, please bring me a little water in a jar so that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. I think Elijah was kind of annoying the woman a bit. I don't like it when Kathy asks me to do something and while I'm doing it, she then says, Anne, can you do this? I'm like, look, I'm already doing something. Don't pile the requests on me. Anyway, Elijah was piling the requests on this widow. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, can you hear she's getting a bit frustrated? I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. See, I am gathering a few sticks so that I may go in and bake it for me and my son that we may eat it as our last meal and die. And this is the woman that God, is it the woman that God has sent to help Elijah? See, if it was me, I'd have said to her, when she said that, I'd have gone, oh, okay, wrong person, sorry. And I've gone on my search for a rich widow. But Elijah was following God. So Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do just as you have said. Make me a little bread from it first and bring it out to me. And afterwards, you may make one for yourself and your son. He's a bit cheeky, isn't he? Go and make it for me first and afterwards make one for yourself. So he was testing her humility, I think. Testing her obedience to God. For this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain again on the face of the earth. So she went and did as Elijah said. She and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty in accordance with the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So I thought, what are these many days? How, you know, obviously, God did a miracle here to provide for the lady, but what are these many days? So I went into ChatGPT, as you all do, and I typed in, if there's a drought for 3.5 years, how long will it take for the brook to dry up, the brook Cherith? And it did a lot of thinking, and it came back to me, it said, around 2 years. So that means when Elijah left the brook when the brook dried up, and he went to the widow. So that means as the drought was 3.5 years long, this widow was looking after Elijah for the last 1.5 years, which means her flour and her oil kept going for 1.5 years from a little jar. That's the miracle of God's provision. But see, it only came because Elijah obeyed, and it only came because the widow obeyed. Sometimes we won't see God's provision unless we're willing to obey him, even when it makes no sense. But we just know inside ourselves, this is what God has said. Right. Now I want to come to a place where a story to talk about what it looks like when God, it seems God is not providing. Because I think sometimes that's the place we live in. We're looking for that job, or that job is not coming, or we want this or we want that and it's not coming, and we're just going, getting frustrated. Why isn't God moving? So this is the story. This one I won't read out because it's a huge story. The story of Joseph. Joseph was 17 when God gave him dreams of leadership and greatness. And he boasted of these dreams to his brothers. And he told them, oh, I dreamt that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And his brothers understood exactly what he was saying. Sun and moon, Jacob and who is it now? Rachel? Yes, Jacob and his wife and the 11 sons. So the brothers said, do you really honestly think we are all going to come and bow down to you? So they hated him. And you know the story. They were going to kill him, actually. But one of the brothers took pity and said, look, let's just sell him as a slave. So Joseph, after proclaiming all this greatness, was sold as a slave into Egypt. And he worked for a man called Potiphar. But I would say very shortly, Potiphar's wife eyed Joseph up and wanted to sleep with him. And because Joseph refused, Potiphar's wife made up a story that got Joseph thrown into prison. So he went from a pit to slavery to a prison. And I believe, from calculating the time, I think he was in that prison for around 10 years. So at which point would you have said to God, come on now, I thought you were going to provide for me. But he didn't say that to God. It says that in all his circumstances, God was with him. But God was with him. And even the fact that when he was in the jail, the jailer made him like his second, he gave him charge over the other prisoners. He was always getting that little bit of favor to give him hope that God was with him. And then, you know the story, there were two people in that prison who had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. When he interpreted the dream, he said to them, when you get out, can you tell Pharaoh I'm in here? They forgot. So again, what is Joseph thinking? But he clung to his faith that God was with him. And eventually, when Pharaoh had a dream, no one could interpret it. Joseph was brought out of the prison. His attitude was so different. This time he didn't, you know, make out like he's something great. He said to Pharaoh, I can't interpret dreams, but God can, and he will give me the interpretation. So, it's, you know, when you think about the story of Joseph, why didn't God, from the age of 17, just give him the success and the fame? Because his character couldn't handle it. God had to burn out of Joseph all the pride, so that by the time God brought his plan to pass, he had the character to handle it. But that's the story of what it looks like. So sometimes when we're in a similar situation where, oh God, I believe you've got these plans for me, why isn't it happening? God's more interested in the process. Because, do you know, the material things of our life are actually have no worth compared to the eternal work that God is doing inside us. And what is the point, the Bible says, of gaining the whole world if you lose your soul? So I'm going to, for the last little bit, I'm going to go to a passage in Revelation where Jesus is basically giving a church a telling off. And he's going, you're hypocrites, basically. So this, you don't have to turn to it, but this is in Revelation chapter, where is it going? I think it's chapter 3. It's the Laodicean church. Oh, yeah. Sorry, I don't have the verse number. But, sorry, Elsie? 14, Revelation 3, verse 14. Jesus says to that church, because you say, I am rich, and I have prospered and grown wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, without hope and in great need. So this church had kind of pinned all their hopes on their material success. Jesus is saying, look, there's a far more important thing. It's the purity of your soul. It's the spiritual richness of your life. And so he commands that church, buy from me gold that has been heated red hot and refined by fire, so that you may become truly rich. So this is our main need. We need to become spiritually rich. But we can only get spiritually rich if we spend time with God in true repentance. Jesus said also, and buy white clothes representing righteousness to clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen. So what Jesus is saying is, you need to get rid of your shame image. I want to make you righteous so that you no longer think of yourself as shameful. And the last thing he says, come to me and get healing salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. In other words, I will switch the lights on in your life if you will come to my word. You know that in Psalm 119 it says, the word of God is a light to my path. If you come to God's word continually, you'll begin to see things and you'll be able to discern what is right and what is not right, what is good for your life and what is not good for your life. So we're pretty much landing now. Here's the words of Jesus when he was talking about provision. He said, do not worry or be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, most importantly, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and all these things will be given to you also. So, to touch down, I just want to say, if you've been listening to this and you've been thinking, that all sounds really great, but that's not my life. My life is just one chaotic, going from one need to the next, to the next, to the next. If you don't know God as your daddy, as your provider, then I would ask you, if you want to stand where you are and just have a think to yourself, is it worth turning my back on the world to come to God and know that he's my provider? Yes, it's worth it. The world has nothing to offer. God wants to provide. Jehovah Jireh wants to be your daddy. He wants to be the one who meets your need as a parent meets a little child's need. You might say, well, what is all this coming to God thing what does it mean to repent? Repentance isn't a little formula. It's not a prayer. It's not saying, oh, sorry, I've sinned. Repentance is actually making a decision to turn away from sin. Burn those bridges. If you know that you've got bridges that connect you back to sin, then burn those bridges and turn fully to God and say, okay, I believe in you. I want to give you control over my life. I want Jesus, you to be my Lord. And you know what I said? When I prayed this prayer, I said, Satan, I'm giving you the sack. You are no longer in charge of my life. Obviously, use your own words. But shall we just wait for 1 minute? If you want to stand up and just pray and make a decision to repent, then you can know this Jehovah Jireh as intimately as those characters that I talked about in the Bible. So should we close our eyes and just put on some lovely music and just give anyone an opportunity to stand and say to God, I've heard about you. I've heard about Christianity, but I want to know you. I want to know you, Jehovah Jireh, as my daddy. I don't want to carry my life in my own hands anymore. When I prayed that prayer, the first thing that came to my mind after I said those words, and those words, I really meant it. I just saw that the horizon of my life would be good. I just saw that I wouldn't have to carry my own problems anymore. I just saw that God would hold me in his hands. That's what it means to know Jehovah Jireh.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.